We're talking about the first recorded public power source. In your bulletins, you have an outline, and I filled that in a little bit for you. For those who weren't here last week, you can kind of keep track, or if there's so many things going on, you want to make sure you got them correct. I filled in the blanks on the first part and a little bit on the second part. We're going to be finishing this thing up today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? We understood last week that there are some different beliefs among different church denominations on the role of the Holy Spirit. What's that look like? Do we trust in the Holy Spirit for anything? Do we trust in the Holy Spirit for everything? Does the Holy Spirit give us the power to do anything we want to do? Does he give gifts to everybody, the same gifts to everyone? Does he give different gifts to different people? We're going to be talking about some of that today. We're going to be talking about, hopefully keep you awake, we're going to be talking about, does the Spirit give us all the gift of tongues, as some churches teach? Is that a true thing? Is that possible today? Does that still happen? How about the gift of prophecy? Is those things, is that still a valid gift that's going around today? We're going to be looking at what the Scripture has to say about that. All of this boils down to the idea, this whole theme, is what do we as a church believe? What does Grace Baptist Church believe in regard to the doctrines of the faith? We talk about the doctrine of the Bible, doctrine of God the Father, doctrine of God the Son. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit today. Next week is the doctrine of angels, demons, Satan. What's the Bible teach about those things? Is it relevant for us today? What do we do with that information? We're going to be talking about some of those things a little bit, and hopefully as we discuss this, you're going to learn some things. You're going to learn some things about why we believe what we believe, why it's important, why this changes your life. We're going to dive in. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we're coming to you today. Father, some of this may be new information for many of us. I pray that today we'd come with open hearts, just willing to see what your word has to say and how then that affects us, how it affects what we believe, how it affects what we do. We ask your blessing upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do a review. Real brief review. Here we go. It's what we're talking about briefly, assuming my clicker is going to work this morning. So far, it's not looking too positive. Go ahead and click on the... put your clicker on the presentation and select it so that it knows it's alive and well. There we go. All right, so the Spirit of God is the power source for all believers. However, the Spirit of God and the power he gives is often misunderstood and misapplied. We must understand who he is and what he does and does not do in order to properly live by the Spirit. Now, I think we can agree with that, right? We can understand that. We can look at different people and they have different understandings of what the Spirit does, different applications. Sometimes we think, well, man, that's a misapplication of what the Spirit probably actually does. And that's true. So let's think about what it is that God does. So this is a study of pneumatology. I promise to teach you guys a big word every week. All right, here's your big word, pneumatology. Pneuma meaning air, pneumatic tools, right? Pneuma meaning air, ology means the study of. Okay, so it's the study of air or the Spirit. That's what we're talking about today. And this is the study of who and what the Holy Spirit is. So what do we believe as a church? We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from God to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and comfort those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is a good statement, right? If there's anything that I would change, it'd be who was sent from God instead of came forth, because that's a lot of words, right? And I'm a pastor, and I don't use that. I mean, okay, never mind. So it's good as it is, all right? We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from God. He was sent by God to come to us and do these things, convince the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, regenerate, sanctify, and comfort those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit came for, okay? Three things we need to know. We need to know the nature. We need to know his role in our lives. We need to know the results of living by him. This is what we need to know. Okay, this is all review, hopefully from last week for you. So we understood last week that one, he's a person. He's self-aware. He feels emotion. He does things only people can do. The references are in your outline, okay? Because this is a review from last week, I'm not going to mention all the references that we looked at last week because we're just going to briefly blow through these. But he's a person, which means he's self-aware. He feels emotion. He does things only people can do. He is God in that he has divine names, he has the attributes of God, and he does the work of God. And again, we looked at those passages that prove these things are true. The Holy Spirit is his own person, but the Holy Spirit is also God. He convicts. So this is the role now. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is he convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment. He regenerates us. He seals us for our salvation. Now, I want you to know, those first one up there, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's kind of a standalone. All right, that's something that he does kind of a standalone. These others, as I'm mentioning, These are things that are going to happen all at the same time. There's not a specific order. It happens at the same time. The regenerating, the sealing, that happens at the moment of our salvation. Those happen at the same time. It's not in a specific order where we're regenerated first and then we're sealed. No. No, we're not. Those happen at the exact same time, okay? He indwells us. This is where we've not been yet. He indwells us. Starting today is this whole idea of him indwelling us. This, again, happens at the same time of our regeneration. It happens at the same time of our sealing, the indwelling of the Spirit. In fact, there are people, there's 31 different things that happen to you at the moment of your salvation. All right, we're not going to look at all those things. Someday it'll be a great sermon series. For now, we're going to just look at a few of these because we don't have time, right? If I talked about everything the Spirit does, we'd be here for hours, which would be awesome for me, not so much for you, but that's okay. Here we go. John 14, 15 through 17 talks about this. This is Christ talking to his disciples where he says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, then I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you, okay? Now, there's a difference here. The world cannot know him, but you know him. There's a difference. The Bible, when it talks about the world, those are unbelievers, okay? When you look at the epistles in the books of the Bible written there by the apostles and different people like that, the majority of the epistles, when you think about the context of the epistles, the majority of the content of the epistles is right living. A little bit of it is devoted to salvation. A little bit. Most of it is right living. How do we live our life now that we've been saved? And Jesus is telling the disciples, he said, look, you need to know this, and so I am sending a spirit to you who will help you know how to do this. That spirit will dwell within you. He will be inside you. My spirit, the spirit of truth, will be inside you. So if you are a believer today, God's word promises that you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost because of our faith in Christ. We are the residence for the Holy Spirit. Now that should be kind of inspiring for you guys, a little bit awe-inspiring, so to speak, to think that God exists in you. I was talking to somebody once a long time ago. He was struggling with pornography in his life, and he was getting ready to head for a divorce, and he just thought, man, I've got nothing good in me. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, when you were a child, you told me that you placed your faith in Christ. He said, yes. He said, I did. I said, well, then according to the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You may not feel like you have anything good in you, but there is something good in you. You've just disconnected from that. When we talk about the Spirit being the power of our lives, we can have the Spirit within us, but we could be disconnected from the Spirit. But he is there. He indwells you. And whether you feel like it or not, if you are a believer in God, there is something good within you. You just got to tap back into that. All right, let's move on just a little bit. So he empowers us. And this is where I was getting at with that young man I was talking to. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now it's interesting how these three things are emphasized in this passage. Power, love, self-control. What would this church be like if everybody in this church had this Holy Spirit-given gift of power, and we lived as if we had the power of God within us, if we lived loving one another, and if we lived exhibiting self-control in all things that we did? Think about that. Think about the areas of our life that are out of balance because of a lack of self-control. The addictions that happen because of a lack of self-control. The financial hardships we get into because of a lack of self-control. The silly arguments that we have with our kids or our spouse because of a lack of self-control. The decisions we make that blow up in our face because of a lack of self-control. We treat one another differently sometimes because of a lack of love. We don't have the boldness to present the gospel because we're not tapped into that power. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. That's the role of the Holy Spirit within us. Warren Wiersbe, he says this about this. He says, Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit in verse 7. Okay, going back here. God gave us a spirit, not a fear, but a power, love, self-control. Okay, so the spirit mentioned in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the spirit does not generate fear in us. We should not have fear within us because the spirit does not generate that. That comes from the flesh, which we're supposed to die to. We're supposed to die to the flesh. All right. But rather we have power, love, and discipline, which means self-mind, self-control, sound mind, self-control. Every Christian needs all three. Now, When he says needs, are we required to have that for salvation? No, we are not required to have that for salvation. And Warren Wiersbe is not communicating that. But again, if the majority of the New Testament is focused upon how we live after becoming believers, then we should understand that these are three traits that we should have if we're to live properly as believers. Now, you can still be a believer and be carnal. Absolutely, you can. You absolutely can. And there are books written on that. 1 John is a book written to believers. But it talks over and over and over again about the sin in our lives, the sin that we need to get rid of in our lives. You look at Romans, the whole book of Romans. If you laid out the outline of the book of Romans, in verse 5, in chapter 5, it transitions, therefore being justified by faith, okay? 1 through 4 leads up to the salvation message. Tells the salvation message. In chapter 5, there's a transition. Okay, now that you're a believer, what? And then in chapter 6, shall we sin so that grace may abound? Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound even more? Paul says, no, it shouldn't be that way. At that moment, in chapter 6, he's still talking to people who are justified by faith, who are still continuing to sin. He says, no, we shouldn't, but sometimes we do. And it continues on. All through the book of Romans about right living. Why does he have to command us to do something? Because when you're commanded to do something, that means it doesn't come naturally to you, right? Paul says, the husbands love your wives, says the wives respect your husbands. It's in Ephesians. That doesn't come naturally, does it? Men struggle sometimes with showing love. Wives, you have a hard time showing respect. That's the natural thing. And so we're commanded to do what is contrary to nature. Do I have to teach my kid to lie to me? No, right? It's there, right? It absolutely is. We don't have to teach them things that come naturally. We have to teach things that come unnaturally, which is why the Holy Spirit and the inspiring of the authors is trying to teach us to do things that come unnaturally to us. Why they emphasize these things. We need the power, we need the love, and we need the discipline of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we need to tap into that on a regular basis. All right, so he empowers us. Next verse, 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I love that. He who is in you. Again, emphasis, the Holy Spirit is inside you. He who is inside you is greater than he who is in the world. And next week, as we talk about this whole study of angels and demons and Satan, we're going to be looking about Satan is the prince of the earth. He is. He has power on this world, but the Holy Spirit within us is greater than the power that's in the world, which is Satan. So there is power, and that same power is the power that's empowering us, that gives us the power to live in the right way. All right. He fills us. Now, this is a little bit interesting because we look at these last two. He empowers us. He fills us. You know, that regenerating, that sealing, the washing, all those things happen by the Spirit, those are things that he does. When we place our faith in Christ, he automatically does that. These last two, this thing of being empowered by the Spirit, of being filled by the Spirit, these are things that we allow him to do. He wants to do, but we have to allow him to do that. God wants to save all. Right? It's not the Father's will that any should perish. But we have a choice to make. We have to recognize that we need that. We have to place our faith in Christ for that to happen. The Holy Spirit, then, if you're a believer, he wants to empower you. He wants to fill you. But you have to allow him to do that. Do you see the difference here? And these things here, that the Holy Spirit isn't magically going to do this. You have to be in touch with him, and you have to be willing to let him do this. And sometimes that takes some repentance in your life. That takes some turning away from some things that you've continued to do, some working on spiritual growth, really. Sometimes it requires that. But the Spirit wants to do these things. You have to be willing to let him. This Ephesians 5:18 passage says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look at the contrast. Getting drunk is a choice that you make, right? You don't wake up in the morning drunk without having made a choice, right? Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, be what? Make the choice to be filled by the Spirit. That's what he's saying. You can be filled with wine, and you can be filled by the Spirit, right? Some of us aren't either one, are we? We're just kind of laid back here. We're the frozen chosen, so to speak. Now, what does wine do to you? It causes you to act in a way that you wouldn't normally act, right? 10 foot tall and bulletproof, right? Have you heard that song, 10 foot tall and bulletproof? That's not one you sing on Sunday mornings. I recognize that. So maybe not, okay? But it makes you act like you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, doesn't it? You can do whatever you want to do. It gives you, a lot of times when people are drunk, they have a boldness that they wouldn't normally have. You think, what is wrong with this person, right? It makes them act in ways that they wouldn't do on their own. Now look at the comparison of that with the Spirit, because I love how Paul is making this comparison. When he writes this, he's looking at people who have this tendency to get drunk, and they just act in ways that's not them, that's out of character for them. Well, when we're filled with the Spirit, we can act in ways that's not normally within our character as well. The Spirit makes us 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Think about David who fought Goliath, right? What kind of person would do that? If he was an unbeliever, what would he do? We're going to fight Jack Daniels and get beefed up for this battle because it's going to go wrong, right? Where David, he's looking for the Spirit because I know I can win. And he is 10 foot tall and bulletproof because of the power of the Spirit, right? They make you act the same way. When they say that same way, they make you do things outside, things that you wouldn't normally do, right? The Spirit causes you to do things for God's glory. Wine causes you to do things that's contrary to God's glory, okay? But it gives you the boldness to do something that God has called you to do. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can stand up in front of people. I used to throw up before I used to preach. When I was first preaching, I would get sick every single morning. I'm telling you, I was a bundle of nerves. And then God got hold of me. And I managed, okay, I don't have to be scared anymore because God's with me, right? I was a wreck when my professor in college said, man, it's going to get easier. I hope so, right? I'm not going to make it. I'm going to have ulcers at 35. It was bad, okay? It was horrible. Oh, man, the first guy who I preached once in Omaha, and the elder came up to me afterwards. This was a few years after I got done. He said, you know, the first time I heard you preach, I thought, that kid ain't going to make it. He's just not going to make it. And except for the Spirit in my life, I wouldn't have made it. Because the Spirit gives you a boldness. The Spirit gives you power. The Spirit lets you be more than you are for God's glory. And that's tapping into the power of the Spirit. And that's being filled with the Spirit. And it's an amazing thing to feel the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God allows you to make decisions and to do things you wouldn't normally be able to do. To forgive people you wouldn't normally be able to forgive. To love people you wouldn't normally be able to love. To be thankful in situations you wouldn't normally be thankful in. That's the power of the Spirit. The Spirit filling us. But again, that's something we have to let Him do. So, here we go. The meat of the matter. So what? All right, Pastor Barry, this is really good. But so what? What's this matter to me, right? What's the point of studying the Bible if we don't understand what it means to us? Let's dive into this. What should we expect when we live by the Spirit? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever evaluated your life and said, okay, I'm a Christian. The Spirit's in me. What should my life look like? We have examples in the world around us of people who are believers. Some people we look at and say, I want to be like that person. And frankly, there are other people we look at who are believers and say, I don't want to be like that person, right? So what should it look like? What should our life look like? Now, again, please hear me out. I'm not saying that you are not a Christian. That's what I'm trying to say. If you're not living this way, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means you're not living by the power of the Spirit. That's what it means. You can be a carnal Christian. There are some who disagree with that. There are some who say, well, no, if you're a believer, you're going to live a right life. Well, you should, and that depends on, but it's a choice that we make, right? God, again, is not a puppeteer up there, and we're the little puppets, and He's dangling the strings down, and we're doing everything He says. We still have free will, and we can choose to resist God just as we can choose to resist the devil. We can make those choices. We can be carnal Christians. But what's this look like? So if you're living by the Spirit, you're going to be led by God. Romans chapter 8, 13 and 14 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I want to emphasize, this is not a spiritual death that he's talking about. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is not a spiritual death. And how do I know this is not a spiritual death? Because again, when you look at the context of Romans chapter 5, it transitions to those who are now believers. So having been justified by faith, okay, therefore having been justified by faith, and then Paul moves in this whole thing on how to live. So at this point, he's now talking to believers, where he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does that mean? Well, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a really good defense of the idea that sometimes death in the Scripture is physical, not spiritual. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 18, 118 says, "The wrath of God is revealed." Okay, what is the wrath of God? What's it talking about there? Verse 24. We have the context, the first paragraph there. When you understand these things, one thought is the wrath of God. Verse 24, therefore, okay? He talks in 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. He talks about different things that men do, ignoring God, dishonoring God with their actions. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up, verse 24. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. The wrath of God is God giving them up to the natural desires of the flesh that lead to a physical death. It wasn't eternal judgment. He says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. What is the wrath of God? It's God letting them do what they want to do and face the consequences of that. So when we jump to Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He says, if you want to have a long life, basically, what are you going to do? We're going to live by the Spirit. What's the Ten Commandments say? Remember the first commandment with promise? What is the first commandment with promise? Children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. For this is the first commandment with a promise. If you want your days to live long upon the earth, what do? You honor your father and your mother. That's a promise by God. That is living a life by the Spirit so that you can live physically. Not a spiritual life, it's a physical life. Does that make sense to you guys? And so when we're living by the Spirit, God's going to lead us, okay? Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's going to lead us, and we're going to live a life. We're going to live a life that is, frankly, good. Now, the world looks around us. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm not saying that. Because bad things happen to everybody. They do. But you're going to live a life that's honoring to God, and you're going to know it in your spirit. Job went through some horrific things, yet in all that, he knew he was right with God. And that peace is better than anything else. That's a peace that only comes from being led by the Spirit. All right. We will produce fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit is, what is, how does the Spirit give fruit? Well, the Spirit gives fruit by us living a life in accordance to what he wants us to do, right? And if we're doing that, if we're living a life led by the Spirit, then these fruit will be reflected in us. Now, will that happen perfectly? I will say no. God says, be holy for I am holy. And that's our goal, is to do that. But because of our humanity within us, because of this flesh warring against the Spirit, Paul says, woe is me. I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. He's constantly pulled, and we constantly have those same pullings as well. But for every single one of us in the sanctuary today, every single one of us, including me, there should at least be one of these that stand out and say, man, I got to work on that one. How are you at loving those people around you? How are you at loving the people next to you? How are you loving the people in your school? How are you loving the people in your home? How are you at that? Do you really love and the way that God has commanded you to love? How are you keeping the peace? How are you being joyful? In all circumstances, how are you being joyful? Do we come into things, we come home and we're just antsy to come home and we're agitated and we want to take it out on our spouse or on our kids or when we go to work, we're frustrated at our boss and so we're just not a peaceful person. How are we at that? Evaluate you. I know it's kind of quiet out here. We got some crickets going on, but that's okay because that's the Spirit convicting us. Are you living your life by the Spirit? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you good? Faithful? Are you gentle? Do you exhibit self-control? Are there some addictions in your life that have not been dealt with? Where are you at? A little confession time for me. As I was preaching through this, just preparing it. Right here, patience. With my own children, I struggle. Those kids that God gave me, I struggle. I'm a little short-tempered, I'll be honest with you. And sometimes I raise my voice way sooner than I should. Every now and then you got to get their attention, right? But I got to admit, in the flesh, I struggle with being patient. I really do. And because I struggle with being patient, my kids sometimes wonder, does my dad love me? Right? And that's hard. When I'm not patient, I'm not keeping the peace. I'm not being kind. I'm not being good. I'm not giving my children the ability to be joyful. I'm not showing them love. It's amazing how all these things stack on one another and are connected. But when I fix that, when through the power of the Spirit comes within me and I'm able to look at that and say, okay, God, I'm working on this. And I'm able to be more gentle to my kids. What does that do for my children? What does that do for my house? All because of one area in my life that I'm out of balance in. And I need to get back in touch with God on. And I'm asking you, I'm confessing this for you guys. I'll be honest. I need prayer. Because I'm not good in this area. And I'm not asking you to stand up and say, Pastor, I'm not good in this area and point out something. I'm not asking you to do that. At the same time, I know that there's at least one of these areas out here because there's nobody that's perfect. There's at least one of these areas that you need to work on. Which one is it? In your own mind, which one is it? And I challenge you to write that down in your outline right now. Which one you need to work on and say, God, help me in this area. Help me in this area. And then if you really want to do it, I challenge you to confess that to somebody today and say, would you pray with me on this? Would you hold me accountable on this? Because that's what the church does. We're here to encourage one another to good works. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you willing to be held accountable for these things? This is hard, isn't it? Can I get an amen? This is hard. This is tough, but this is what it means to live by the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. You know, we started out the whole thing, do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. And then here's what it says, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is what it looks like in Ephesians. Paul's writing this. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking you to sing your greeting to me after the service. For many of you, I'm asking, please don't. Right? Just as you are not asking me to do that, right? But what's the Spirit we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be thankful, aren't we? That's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a thankful spirit. Which is in reality what? It's a spirit of contentment, isn't it? When we're thankful, we're content with the situation in life. Now, I'm not saying you're necessarily happy with the situation in life. The Apostle Paul, writing from jail, he did not necessarily want to be in jail, but he was content to be there because he knew God was still in control. And so he was able to write this book from prison saying, be thankful always. Are you willing to be thankful always? That's evidence of a spirit-led life. And if you know somebody who just in the face of anything they've ever been through, they just have a smile on their face and giving glory to God, what do you think when you see somebody like that? You're like, man, how does that guy do that? I want to be like that person, right? We do. We want to be like those people. We want to be like those couples who can go through a hard time and come out the other end just shining. Because, man, through God's power, they're able to do that. We want to be like those guys who go through, you know, Jim Capaldo. When they went through that thing, he's our executive director of Converge. He oversees our church as part of Converge. A year ago, his daughter went through a horrific time in the hospital. She died, I don't know how many, three, four times, she died on the table, and they brought her back to life. She was in the hospital for months. And they still really have no idea what caused the whole thing. Yet when you read his postings that he made, the emails that he sent out, the prayer request, you saw a man who was content. He never understood, but yet he knew God was in control. And we shared that out with a bunch of our friends. I remember getting some emails back from different people that said, man, I can't believe the spirit of Jim Capaldo in all of this. Here was a man that was worth replicating in how he treated that situation, how he handled that situation. Are you one of those people? When life kicks you in the teeth, because it does, it kicks us in the teeth. Are you a person that can be thankful in the middle of that, trusting God for what he's doing in spite of the circumstances around you? That's called being led by the Spirit. Now, you can be a bitter person and still be a Christian. Now, life's not going to be any fun for you. I'll be honest with you. Life's not going to be any fun, and you've probably been there, right? You've had those moments where you're just angry and upset and the whole nine yards. It's not even fun to get out of bed in the morning, is it? It's just not, right? But you can still be that. It's up to you. Do you want to have the Spirit-led life that's thankful, that's joyful, that's fun, right? It is. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying you're always going to be happy, but you're going to be content and you're going to be joyful because God is still in control, and that's living a Spirit-led life. All right. Enough of that. Don't kill a dead horse. So here's what we're going to do. What shouldn't we expect when we live by the Spirit? What shouldn't we expect now? Now, these are good questions because, frankly, there are a lot of people that wonder this. What does it look like when you live by the Spirit? Does that mean I can all of a sudden do crazy things? Do I have the strength of Samson? You know, can I do this? Because Samson was filled by the Spirit, right? And he could do some crazy things, okay? I mean, I told somebody this week I'm up to bench pressing 25 pounds now. I'm awesome. That hurts. All right. Thought you guys would be proud of me. All right. But what does the Spirit do within us? Can I do all these crazy physical miracles now that I have the Spirit? Can I do things that just, can I heal people? Can I prophesy? What can I do now that I have the Spirit? Well, let's look at what the Bible teaches. Don't expect to be able to speak in tongues or prophesy. All right? And the Bible is very clear on this. Don't expect to be able to speak in tongues or prophesy. There are churches that teach baptism by the Spirit means you're going to be able to speak in tongues. Everybody has that gift. Well, why do I say that that is no longer true? Because the Bible says it, all right? 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, we're going to break this down just a little bit, okay? Prophecies are going to pass away. Tongues are going to pass away. Knowledge is going to pass away. The gift of knowledge, the gift of what that means is that's an understanding, be able to interpret what God had given them in the Old Testament, different things like that. The gift of being able to interpret the Scriptures. Okay, all those different things. When they had teachers that would come in back in the Old Testament, or when this was written, you got to understand what church was like for these guys. They didn't have the whole Word of God like we do, right? So they needed people who are filled by the Spirit who could come in and who could share things that they wouldn't otherwise know except through the Spirit. Paul is saying the gift of prophecy is going to pass away, the gift of tongues is going to pass away, the gift of knowledge is going to pass away. Why? Well, because now we know in part, and now we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, what is the perfect? That's the question. What is the perfect? Because if the perfect is Jesus, well, he hasn't yet come, has he, to take the church up to heaven. So we should still be able to speak in tongues. That's what a lot of churches believe, okay? But let's think about this for just a minute. All right, Merrill Unger, who wrote the New Testament teaching on tongues, he also wrote the Bible Handbook, the Unger Bible Handbook. That's a really good classic book. I think it's in our library out here. He said this, when that which is perfect is come, okay? Greek, in the Greek, the completed and the final thing, that which is perfect means the completed and final thing, okay? So you understanding? The word that which is perfect, perfect is the completed and the final thing. When that comes, it's the neuter in Greek denotes neither Christ nor his second advent because the word perfect is a neuter. Greek has masculine, feminine, and neuter endings. All right? And the words that support those must also be masculine, feminine, and neuter. Okay? The adverbs that come after those. So here's what we know. We know because perfect is neuter and Christ is masculine that the perfect cannot refer to Christ. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. So then I thought, well, what about the kingdom? Because God's coming to set up his kingdom on this earth, right? Well, what about the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is actually feminine in the Greek. So it's not Christ, nor is it his kingdom. So what is it? So this is where, as we begin to look at this, let's go back to that verse and look at this again. Okay, we know in part and we prophesy in part. What did they have that was partial that we now have that's full? The complete Word of God. They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament now. They did not yet have the New Testament, but the prophecies and all those things was the New Testament. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where Peter is writing, he says, no man prophesies except through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy coming from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. They recorded these prophecies down, and now we have it. Okay? When the perfect, when that which is complete comes, the partial will pass away. When the complete Word of God comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, we no longer need the Spirit to give us new prophecies. The Bible is now translated into different languages. When you think about the gift of tongues was its own language, was a known language. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles are given the ability to speak in tongues. They were given the ability to speak in a known language to people who were traveling through Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a main traveling route. The nation of Israel was. So the gift of tongues was given for two things. It was not given for believers. It was given for unbelievers. The ability to speak in tongues was not given for believers. It was given for us to share the gospel to unbelievers, and it was given as a sign to Israel for them to know that the gospel was now not just for them. It was for the world. It was for the Gentiles. And you see that transition in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. In the beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. In the very next chapter, they're given the Spirit, which allows them to speak, and the Spirit allows them to speak in languages not previously known to them, so that others could have what we now have, which is the Bible, the message, the gospel. That's what we have. Tongues was never intended to be used just in a church for believers. It was intended to be used outside the church for unbelievers. Now, I've got to tell you, does God still have the ability today to do this? Yes, he does. If God wants to, he can. When I was 17 years old, I met a missionary at a Mennonite church, right? This guy's conservative, ultra-conservative, okay? The power of the Holy Spirit, something to be scared of, okay? But he made comment, and one time in his life, when he was working through a translator, they got to the tough part of the message, and all of a sudden, everybody could understand what he was saying. He said, it happened one time in my life as I was sharing the gospel. Only once. That was God working through him for the unbelieving world, not for the believing world. So as we understand the scriptures at Grace Baptist Church, and Baptist churches around the world, really, we understand that this gift of tongues, this gift of prophecy has ceased because it's no longer necessary since we now have the Word of God. God is not giving new prophecies to man. God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches. You should read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There's a whole dialogue on the gift of tongues and how it should be used and how it shouldn't be used. But in the middle, there's this whole understanding that it's going to come to a cease when we have that which is complete, the Word of God. That makes sense to y'all? Nod your heads this way. Okay, perfect. Here we go. Moving on. So what does it look like? Don't expect to be perfect. I've already emphasized this. Don't expect to be perfect. Paul says, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? That's a bold statement. But then he also says, those things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't. He knew that he struggled in areas of his life. And you're going to struggle there as well. 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're sitting out here today and you think, Pastor, I got it nailed. I'm exhibiting all fruits of the Spirit. I'm exhibiting thankfulness. I'm the most happy person you can be around. There's nothing in my life that needs to be changed. Well, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to believe God over you. And you should believe God over me. I've told you this time and time again. Who cares what I say? What's the Bible teach, right? What's the Bible teach? And the Bible teaches, if you say you have no sin, You have deceived yourself, and the truth is not in you. So we're getting to the hard part. Number one, you have the Spirit of God within you. That comes for believers. Have you placed your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God within you? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you right now? Because if not, all you got to do is place your faith in Christ. It's just one of those things that we understand that, one, we're a sinner. I mean, I guess the gospel is 10 words. In 10 words, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Do you understand that Christ died for your sins? Do you understand that he rose from the dead? And have you placed your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've done that, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, if you've never asked God to forgive you for your sins, then you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. But it's something that's easy to do. You can do it there in your chair. You can do it at home, whatever it is. You can say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Will you forgive me for that? And when that happens, the Spirit will seal you, regenerate you, wash you, renew you. You will be reconciled to God. You will be forgiven. That will happen at the time of that. All at the same moment, that will happen. If you've never done that, today would probably be a good day to do that. You never know when your life will end. But we know that at the moment our life ends, it's too late to make that decision. It's too late. Then number two, if you have done that, are you living by the Spirit? That's another good question. Are you living by the Spirit? Do you recognize that there are some things in my life that I need to improve on, Pastor? In just a moment, the ladies are going to come up. Are you guys introducing the new song to us right now, or is it going to be in a minute? We're going to be singing a song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. It's going to be a great little song. But during that, I ask that you join me, because I'm going to be right here in the front row confessing to God my problem, my lack of patience. And I want to ask, are you willing to join me confessing some of your things to God? You don't need to talk to me. I'm not going to ask you even to talk to me. This is just between you and God. But while the ladies are singing, I'm going to be praying. It's not going to be long. It only takes 15, 20, 30 seconds, right? But I'm going to ask, are you willing to humble yourself before God? Come up here and say, God, I got something I got to work on. God, I am not perfect. But I want to live by the Spirit. Are you willing to do that? Ladies, come on up while I close in prayer. God, today we sit here before you, recognizing that we have no right to be here before you. Apart from the work of your Son on the cross, we have no right to be here before you. But you sent your Son to forgive us for all unrighteousness. And Father, having been forgiven, Lord, now the challenge is, can we live by your Spirit? And there are some things you pointed out to me this week. And maybe some things you pointed out to some people in our congregation. Lord, I pray that we would choose today to humble ourselves. Today we'd begin living a life that reflects you. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's never placed their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins, Father, today may they choose to do that. God, today give us the wisdom, the discernment to recognize who we are and our need for you and our need for your strength. Be with us today now, Lord, in Jesus' name.